You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Father God, I pray tonight, as we share around the sexual revolution and the things that have happened, the things that have got our society where it is today, God, that you would give us a new vision of family and sexuality and marriage and life and the life that comes from marriage. Father, that you give us a vision of how beautiful and incredible and powerful it can be. And that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to see the things that are standing in the way of healthy relationships. And Father, we just pray that you'd be with us as we talk, as we discuss, as we quote, and that you would bring the truths out that you want to bring tonight. And it wouldn't just be my ideas, but there would be things that grab our hearts and give us a fresh vision for life and love and marriage. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I'm calling this the sexual devolution because a devolution is a descent or degeneration to a lower or worse state. And I think when you think about the sexual revolution that's taken place over the last 50, 60 years, it's really not a revolution, is it? I think anyone with eyes to see knows that it's walked steadily backwards. And there's statistics to back that up. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the society we live in, where are we at right now. I'm going to give you a bunch of quotes and stuff to give examples for that. Then we're going to look at three steps that are clear and very obvious steps when I show you of how we got to where we are today. And really, my conclusion today is not so much going to answer the questions as it is going to pose a bunch of questions. And so it'll probably leave you a little bit unresolved, but hopefully will challenge you with your thinking as well. So, here we go. The first thing about the revolution, the devolution, is culture. Culture is a pattern of shared basic assumptions. It's to be taught to new members of a group as the correct way to perceive, think, or feel. So culture is something that's not challenged. Do you know what I mean? You don't walk into a place like, I haven't come here today and you know, I haven't been told a dress code or you know whether I should stand or sit during the music. Or it's what you pick up. Do you know what I mean? So coming in tonight, I'm looking at shorts, and I'm thinking I probably could have worn my funky jeans instead of my pants. You know, I probably could have worn my skinnies, show off my cycling thighs. yeah, you guys are too old for skinnies. So am I, actually. But just for the record, I can nearly get away with them if I've got a big enough shirt on. So. Culture is, you don't get told culture. You walk in and you go, okay, so I know next time I come here that I'll dress differently. Or, if you walk in here for the first time, you've never been in a church, and you think, oh, I'm going to church, I better wear a suit and tie, and there's no one else in it. There's a couple of ties here. I say no one else. There are a couple of ties here. But the general population doesn't, and so you just think, oh, well, next time I come, that's what you do. It's kind of the assumed thing that people do. And so in our society today, especially around sexuality, there's a whole bunch of assumptions in our society as a secular society, but there's also assumptions as a Christian society about what constitutes appropriate relationships, what constitutes marriage and sex. Now, some of this is a little bit MA, but looking around, I don't think we've got too many kids here, so that's good. But there are some confronting ones, and I'll just warn you when they're coming. Not images, quotes. Okay, so what are some of the cultural assumptions regarding sex? Most of them begin with this mindset. And a friend of mine who actually lives in Melbourne, I invited her to come along tonight, but she's in Perth for a wedding, so she couldn't come. But she had this on her website, her Facebook. Respect yourself enough to walk away from anything that no longer serves you, grows you, or makes you happy. If it makes you happy. Like, that is the problem right there, because our mindset is that if it's not for me, if it doesn't make me feel good, if it's hard, then walk away from it. Is that a fair call? Now, if that's the foundation of a person's life, they're never going to stay in a marriage. Because as soon as life gets difficult and they're beyond a honeymoon period and you get to the reality of cleaning dishes and mowing lawns, I've always more, this is hard. We've got two kids and some of you got many more and have been through the parenting adventure, but man, my 19-month-old fella, he is the best fun in the world and he's this great personality and I love him to bits, but sometimes he is really hard work, as I'm sure every parent knows. Can you relate to that, parents? Sometimes you're just like, oh, man. You're just beside yourself trying to deal with this little personality who just will not stop whinging because he's upset or he's got a tooth coming through and you're just like, Now, if that's my philosophy, I'm not going to want children, am I? And so because we don't want children often, we have a very selfish perspective around sexuality and even marriage, and particularly why we have sex in the first place. We start to see children as an inconvenience. And I mean, having spent years in the pub, I've seen this constantly with people that have gone off in that sort of the dating culture. And this again was another Facebook one, which really says the whole joke is, ha ha, he's all upset because he's got a child. And it's saying that children are an inconvenience. Now, that's an anti-life problem. That whole mindset of children are an inconvenience are the reason why we have so many abortions in our society today. Do you know what I mean? It's like, I don't want the bother of this. I have a friend who was 15 years old, and she fell pregnant, and she had an abortion, right? And, you know, 5 years later, I said to her, you know, when she told me about it, I'm saying, you know, do you regret that? And she says, oh, no, imagine now, I'd have a five-year-old getting around. Really? Oh, well, you know, how embarrassing would it be? You know, imagine I was at school. What was I going to do? How was I going to tell my parents? And so we've got this society, and she thought there was nothing wrong with that. I mean, she just, that's what she thought. But the reality is, in her mind, her pride and her status were more valuable than a child's life. Can you see that? And her desire for sex and to have the boys that she wanted was more important than this little life. More assumptions. Sex is for pleasure. Have as much as you can. It's not a big deal. Who and how are up to you. Kids are an inconvenience. Aren't you on the pill? That's irresponsible. I've heard that said a few times. More than three and you're a little weird. Anyone feel like that? My friend Kevin, who's with me this morning, he's got seven kids. So I showed him that one. He's like, oh, man, people that like, seven, really? More than three, you're a little weird. Don't you know about overpopulation? And that's you can do a whole other talk on population. And this is the classic one. Sex is like tennis. It's two consensual adults agreeing to spend some time getting their heart rates up for mutual entertainment. I'm showing you this because it shows you the lowered status of the sexual union in our society today. Are you with me on that? Yes, it's confronting. Now, a couple of examples, right? This was on the 9MSN website in 2010. Australian author Holly Hill, 44, claims the secret to a happy relationship is to negotiate an infidelity contract. I was pouring a glass of water in the kitchen when my boyfriend Phil came stumbling into our apartment early one Sunday morning. He'd been out drinking with friends, and as I called out to greet him, I realised he wasn't alone. Another woman's voice came floating in. "This will be fun," she purred, before slamming the door to the spare room. I knew that they were about to sleep together, but instead of flying into a jealous rage and tearing them to shreds, I mentally congratulated Phil on his conquest, went back to my bed and enjoyed a peaceful sleep. In what I firmly believe is the secret to a long-lasting relationship, we practice negotiated infidelity, which allows us to have sex with other people. I've lost track of the number of we've slept with, but rather than push us apart, our relationship only goes stronger with every notch of the bedpost. Like, what the? Do you know what I mean? Like, and this is public, you know, and she went right around the world with this, oh, this is a new thing. It's the new way to have relationships. I was very glad to see that just like a few months ago, she had a new article in the mail, I think it was in the Courier Mail, saying what a disaster it had been, that it drove her mad, and now she wants a monogamous relationship. The fact that she could even consider that says something about our cultural assumptions. Yeah? This one is pretty brutal. This is John Mayer. I'm a self-soother. The internet, DVR, Netflix, Twitter, all of these things are moments in time throughout your day when you're able to soothe yourself and have an autonomy of comfort and pleasure. By the way, pornography, it's a new synaptic pathway. You wake up in the morning, open a thumbnail page, and it leads to a Pandora's box of visuals. Here's a guy who's publicly, he's fashionable, he's one of the best guitar players in the pop music right now, incredible musician, but publicly promoting pornography and sin. He'd rather that lifestyle than actually be in a relationship. Another assumption is that a fetus is not a person. Australia alone aborts around 90,000 fetuses a year. In America, it's roughly 1.3 billion. That's nearly one-third of all babies conceived in America are aborted. The most dangerous place to be in the womb in America, to be alive in America and the UK, is to be in your mum's tummy, in the womb. Like, there is something wrong with our society when it's more dangerous to be in the womb than to be born. Like just to, you know, it's like the turtles running to the beach trying to get to the water before the birds come and grab them. You know what I mean? It's become this thing where children are going to try and get through the womb just to get to life because there's so many mums that don't want life. This one from Monash University, just up the road. Killing newborn babies should be allowed if the mother wishes, Australian philosophers have argued in a prestigious journal. Their argument that it is morally the same as abortion has forced the British Medical Journal to defend its publication of their views. Fairfax Media reports Monash University, that guy, and the University of Melbourne's Francisca say that a fetus and a newborn both lack the sense of life and aspiration. They argue this justifies afterbirth abortion on the proviso it is painless as the baby is not missing out on a life it cannot contemplate. The doctors of philosophy argue that 1/3 of infants from Down syndrome are not diagnosed in the womb, which means mothers of children with severe disabilities should have the chance to end a child's life after as well as before birth. However, the pair also want the principle of killing newborns extended to healthy babies because a mother who is unwilling to care for it outweighs the infant's right to life. Like, I don't know about you, I mean, that just makes you sick, doesn't it? Like, one of my favourite lecturers from Boston College in the States, he says, you know, the only people who are crazy enough to believe these things are the ones with a PhD. Because you've got to have the ability to think incredibly well to blind yourself to the truth of these lives, you know, like it's just bizarre. A couple of other assumptions before we get into how we got there. Marriage is for all those who love, and Melbourne's been at the forefront of the push for homosexual marriage. This is another one. It was on 60 Minutes about 6 months ago. The guy you can see in the left corner, he's an American sperm donor. He's the father of 16 kids. He has 3 more on the way, and he's a virgin. So there's no relationship. He's not actually parenting these children, but he's actually going to have he probably already does now have 19 kids to his name. One of the people from this website, from that article on Wynn, was actually lived in Toowoomba. Alison Rogers always knew she wanted to be a mum. The first time I fell in love, I knew I wanted to have a baby, Miss Rogers said. After that failed relationship and no Mr. Right in sight, the 32-year-old decided it was time to take matters into her own hands. I wanted to have a baby more than I wanted to have a partner, she said. Her mind was made up. So the former state high school student turned to the internet. It took her 6 months to find the right sperm donor on the website. He was a man in his 40s. He had a family of his own, a wife and an organic farm north of Brisbane. Will wanted to donate because he still felt the need for more children, but didn't want the parental burdens of fathering another baby. So here's the photo, right? You can read the rest if you like. But you'll see on the far right is the mother, and then there's the child, and in the middle there is the father of the child, but not husband, because his wife is the next one over, and then there's the reporter on the left. So we're getting this really, really confused idea of family, of marriage, of sexuality, and the whole connection between love and marriage, which produces life and produces children, is being severed. So people now want sex without children, right? They just want to take what they can get, but then they want children without sex. So this lady, you know, she's a single person, is like, I want to have a child, I'm going to have a child. So she's not thinking about what's good for the child. Does the child need a father? She's just saying, I want it, so I'm going to take it. Okay. Now understand there's a vast difference between that and a single mother who's in a situation where, you know, she's been in a relationship and then dad's left. Because her intention there is not just to have a child for herself. Her intention is in a relationship and she's left with a failed relationship. So there's a difference there. Is that okay? Now, some Christian assumptions as well. Some of you may not agree with, but sex is only for marriage. Most of us would agree with that. Once you're married, go for gold. Nothing is off limits as long as it's done with respect. A book very recently came out, told us, number one New York Best Times bestseller, said anal sex is lawful according to some high, like, I don't know how that works, but it's in the book and it's now right across the world. Contraception is normal within marriage, and once you've had enough kids, it's time to get the snip. So that's some of the things that many Christians believe. Not saying you all believe that, but it's just some of the things that are out there. Now, interestingly, if you think big picture for a minute about children and about family and about lives, right? If you've got a birth rate of 3, compared to a birth rate of 7. And you look at the generations that come from that over 7 generations. So in a Christian context, it's fairly normal to have families of, say, you know, 2 to 4 kids. Some have bigger, some have smaller. But you might average in a Christian context maybe 3 kids. Especially in Europe, Muslim cultures can have around 7 kids. Okay, so let's say we get the standard Aussie family that has 3 kids, and we get the standard Muslim family that has 7 kids, and we put them on an island, and we say, away, and we look at what happens in 7 generations. If you've got a birth rate of 3 in 7 generations, there'll be 729 of you. If you get a birth rate of 7, there'll be 120,000 of you. So what we're doing here with our understanding of marriage and family and children and not wanting to have too many kids because it's just not comfortable or it doesn't work with my lifestyle is going to have a big impact down the track, 200 years' time. Do you know what I mean? Like, think about it. Who's going to rule Australia? It's a democratic nation. Who's going to be leading our nation if the only people that are having large families are Muslim? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? And it makes the responsibility for family actually quite serious, because it's not just here and now. It's not just how many kids do I want, but, you know, what do we want to see for the generations to come? What sort of world will your great-great-great-great-grandchildren go to? Now, I think there's something wrong with this next slide. Yep. Little interim there. How are we all going? Anyone have a heart attack yet? Everyone okay? I realise it's confronting. But it's just a reality. So, that's what's missing. There was a slide that said how we got there. And I've got it here. I'm just going to read a quote from G.K. Chesterton. Is anyone a Chesterton fan? G.K.? Yep, I see that hand. Very clever man. Very interesting writer. But in 1926, so this is before the whole revolution came about, he said this: the next great heresy would be an attack on morality, especially sexual morality. Interestingly, it's, you know, an American president can have an affair and stay in office. But you watch, if an American president is to lie publicly, or, you know, like actually proven to lie, you know, like the Lance Armstrong case, for example, he'll get dethroned. So our revolution morally is almost exclusively to sexuality. Okay, but we still hold up laws about lying and about fraud and about integrity with your finances, but as soon as it comes to sexuality, it's almost anything goes. And so Chesterton was a prophet. So 3 steps that got us to where we are. Okay, step number 1, and this might surprise you, but this first step just opened the door to everything that we have today. This first step makes everything else possible. In 1930, the Protestant Church opens the door to contraception as a morally acceptable practice. Now, for me, like even 5-6 years ago, I had never even considered, hadn't even run through my mind what difference this was making to our society. It was a cultural assumption. You get married, and everyone uses contraception to family plan. But have a look at this. Before 1930, this is what society was saying about it. All Christian denominations agreed until 1930 that contraception was immoral. The Southern Baptists at the time said the dissemination of information concerning contraceptives and birth control would prove seriously detrimental to the morals of our nation. Lutherans agreed, saying the use of contraceptives is one of the most repugnant of modern aberrations, presenting a 20th century renewal of pagan bankruptcy. These are pretty big statements. The Methodist Episcopal Church said the whole disgusting movement rests on the assumption of man's sameness with the apes. Drastic changes occurred in the 30s when leaders of the Anglican Church decided to allow contraception in some circumstances. They soon caved in completely, and before long, all major Protestant denominations followed suit. Many people in the secular world were shocked by the widespread acceptance of contraception. In 1931, the Washington Post wrote that this would sound the death knell of marriage as a holy institution. That's fascinating, isn't it? I never knew that. And I was like, so 80 years ago, every Christian church was hardcore anti, and it's done a full swing. Now let's look at the results. By the 60s, contraception was widely available, and the free love movement gained momentum. Contraception had separated sex from children. Sexual freedom was ours. Divorce rates increased. Sexual morality in the West decreased. In 1953, 20% of men and 53% of women in the UK waited until marriage for sex. So obviously there's some women there that were showing themselves around, if you'd think about those stats for a minute. But by 1991, 1%, 1% of both men and women waited, 1% of people. Sex no longer had a price tag, no children, no responsibilities. Contraception had done with sex what bulimia had done to food. It took the pleasure, took the enjoyment, great meal, but ensured that it wouldn't create life. Spew it back out. It took the pleasure, but ensured the activity would not produce life. Women were no longer seen as mothers. They were seen as sexy, hot, to be used for male gratification. The goal was to get a hot wife, not a mother. Strauss said that marriage is a social institution based on a biological foundation, but this biological foundation was being broken because it was no longer connected with life. The offshoot of that is people in the public eye now don't see the connection. And Cameron Diaz in an interview said that she's always travelling for sex. She's just got to go where it is. Step two, contraception opened the door to abortion. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had said that to me 5 years ago, I'd have gone, what? How is that connected? But have a look at this. In America, 53% of abortions were carried out on ladies who were using contraception when they fell pregnant. Okay, so it's like a fail-safe. In 1992, there was a legal battle in the United States Supreme Court between Planned Parenthood and Casey, and the judge stated, this is a Supreme Court judge, in some critical aspects, abortion is the same character as the decision to use contraception. For two decades of economic and social development, people have organised intimate relationships and made choices that define their views of themselves and their places in society, in reliance on the availability of abortion in the event that contraception should fail. So basically, this judge ruled in favour of abortion because contraception was already legal, and you have to be able to give a guarantee. And so, fascinatingly, in every country that contraception has become common, abortion has in fact followed. Now, I'd never seen the link, and I was just like, wow. So now we have the greatest genocide of the 20th century, and I had some of those stats before. Toowoomba is wiped out annually every year, and it's legal. This is the thing, it's legal. I mean, lives are being taken in our country, and there's no law to stop it. So the first step was the opening the door to contraception. The second step was now abortion. The third step, which follows on from that, is the homosexual push. So since sex and marriage are no longer connected to children, homosexuality and homosexual marriage are now a gender discrimination issue. No one stops a woman and man from getting married who have no intention of having children. This is considered the couple's choice. They're two people who love each other and want to commit to each other, have sex, but no children. That whole concept of marriage without children was utterly inconceivable pre-contraception. So two men or two women should have the right to do the same thing, shouldn't they? What's the difference? So can you see the logic there? The follow-on there from a biblical perspective, as Christians, you go, well, no, the Bible says this, right? But for someone who's not a Christian and who doesn't reference the Bible for truth, they're seeing it as the same action with the same outcome. The only difference is gender. Can you see the logic in that? And so that's where we've got this flow-on effect. It's even in Christian theology now. This is a quote from a guy who teaches ethics at Oxley. That's at Oxford University. Sorry, not Oxley. That's a slip of the tongue. The traditional argument against homosexual practice, it is claimed, was based on it being unnatural because it was procreative. It was not procreative. However, now we can see homosexuality is natural for some people. And given that we accept contraception and non-procreative heterosexual lovemaking, we cannot any longer object to all homosexual conduct. This is the author of a book called The Moral Leader. Now, I show you that because I bought that book. You know, I don't know if you have Koorong down here. Yeah, I bought that book at Koorong. It was called A Christian Guide to Ethics. And I was reading this, I was going, wow. You know what I mean? Like, this is not just out there in the world that people are making this connection, but it's actually right here on our bookshelves. Now, I've been fascinated by this subject because it's had a big impact on me personally, the way I think about marriage and going into my own marriage 3 years ago, what I was looking for in a wife, and my vision for marriage changed when I started to understand these things. And so teaching Christian studies in high school, You know, we've had some really funny debates around marriage and around what marriage means and all of that. But one thing I did last year is I said to the class, and it was a memorable lesson. They all talked about it at their graduation at the end of the year. But I said to the class, now I want you to tell me what attributes you would look for if you were going to have a one-night stand. And you can imagine what they said. I'll show you a list in a minute. And so we had this great list on the right side. And then on the other side, I said, okay, so we'd talked and we'd given names and all of that, and we had quite a funny little discussion. I said, okay, now think right now about the person you want to be the mother of your child or the father of your child. What attributes do you want in the parent of your children? And so we had the parent group. And so this really highlights the change in thinking that contraception has allowed. Okay, so this is what they said. So the one-night stand, they're looking for someone who is voluptuous, thin but not too thin. You know, it was all about appearance. Legs, buttock, curvy, Jessica Alba, Katy Perry, Zac Efron. It was all looks. It's all, hey, he's hunky, he's, you know. A few people thought seriously about it and said, oh, someone that'll pay for a taxi. you know, he's got to buy the drinks. And so, but it was all paper-thin stuff, do you know what I mean? Stuff that is not going to last. So then I said, the parent of your child, what are you looking for? And all of a sudden it switches from being skin-deep, physical attraction, to now being character and depth. It's trustworthy, provider, personality, intelligent, faithful, responsible, loving, caring, honest, someone who can discipline my kids, someone who's respectful. And can you see the difference in those lists? And so then I finished the lesson by saying, okay, what makes it possible to have one and not the other? And they said, and they're like, oh, contraception. That's the only way that's even possible. And so what contraception has done, now don't hear me wrong, I'm not here trying to shoot you down, or whatever your personal preference and what you do is up to you, and it's between you and God fundamentally, and I'm not presenting a position from this church or a particular church. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to open your eyes to see what it's doing to the way we think about relationships. Is that okay? And so what's happening here is that the mindset that a man has about marriage, right? And I was, you know, I think for Christians growing up, the biggest, most difficult challenge for them is to have sexual purity before they're married and to find the right person. Is that a fair call? And the mindset that I grew up with, and I was in church my whole life, but it was always, you knew, just don't do it until you're married. And that's it. That's pretty much what I got. And I mean, we got all the reasons. We got sex has a price tag, and there's that great list of, you know, sexually transmitted diseases. Has anyone seen that? That sex has a price tag thing? It's like blah, 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 HIV. But the trouble is, if you're a Christian, you're like, well, she's a virgin, I'm a virgin, that's not even an issue. Do you know what I mean? It's not a very good reason. And for me, though I did wait, and, you know, I didn't break those boundaries, I didn't have good rationale initially. So here was the thing, right? The problem that my thinking as a Christian young man was that I was still thinking about marriage and about women as, man, she's just going to be hot and beautiful and I can't wait to be married because then we'll get to be together. But I wasn't thinking, hey, we're going to have children and we're going to have a family together and I need someone who's got the character to walk through life with me. And so my headspace for many years was completely in the wrong place. And I mean, even guys that struggle with porn, and it's an epidemic, you know, in schools you do research on, you know, how many guys are struggling with porn, and it's just ridiculous. You know, Barna research suggests it's about 60% even in Christian males. And I'm like, well, think about it, guys. When you look at that screen and you're looking at a woman there, ask yourself, do I want her to be the mother of my children? Oh, well, what are you doing? Can you see what I'm saying? Like, when you start to see women as mothers and women as having the character to walk with you and to bring life into the world with you, you have completely different eyes than when you're simply thinking like that. And for me, personally, that was revolutionary. It just all of a sudden showed up in me some terrible thinking. And just, for me, it was the biggest problem. I wasn't thinking about women as mothers. I wasn't even thinking about marriage as connected to family. You know what I mean? I wasn't thinking, oh, we're going to get married and we're going to have kids. I'm thinking, we're going to get married. Sweet. And when you're 22, you're in the wrong headspace. So, to round this all up, what I'm trying to show you today is that sexual revolution, devolution, has done incredible damage to our society, and it continues to do so. And the battle continues to go on, you know, with the legalisation of gay marriage. That's going to be back on the agenda, no doubt, as soon as the Greens get strong again. And it's just going on all the time. And for those of you that work in schools, you watch it in students. I mean, we were in a very Christian school in Toowoomba, and yet my grade 7, grade 8, grade 9 kids are in relationships, and some of them are doing stuff that they shouldn't even be doing. And I'm thinking, man, when I was in grade 9, I wasn't even thinking about that. You know, I just wanted to ride a motorbike. But, you know, these guys are into this because it's in front of them just all day long, you know. And the assumption is you're going to have a boyfriend, you're going to have a girlfriend, and you've got to get with them. We're walking down the street the other day. I've got a neighbour who's got three daughters, and over the road there's a son and a daughter. And, you know, they're normal everyday kids. They're not Christian, but they're normal everyday kids. We're walking up the street. We're with the bub. They didn't recognise that it was neighbour, so they're talking quite openly. And here's this, you know, grade 8 girl sharing her sexual experience with her grade 9 girlfriend, you know, girlfriend, and like, oh, well, you didn't tell me that. You know, I share all my sexual experiences with you. And I was just like, what? You guys are like 12, you know. What's going on here? And so what I'm trying to say is that there's this revolution that we live in, and it actually has, you can look back at the cause, and you can look back at what opened the door to that type of thinking. And so we have these three steps. What does it all mean? It means that the sexual revolution, you really couldn't have even had it without the introduction of contraception. The whole free love movement is based on the fact that you can have sex without children. Movies like, shows like Sex and the City and stuff like that could not exist except for contraception, because their whole mentality of let's go out and find a guy and see what happens, you just couldn't do it because you'd be thinking about children. So what has it done? It's created a higher divorce rate, and you can actually check that out. It's led to the legalisation of abortion. It's spread sexually transmitted diseases. Believe it or not, they spread more because more people are having sex with more people, assuming that it's safe. Even that guy, I can't remember his name now, but he does the Live Aid thing in Africa, and he was saying that contraception is not going to fix the problem because it's people are still too active. It changes the way that men view women and how women view men, and it's encouraged the push for gay marriage. So I'm going to leave you with some questions, right? And again, I'm not telling you what the conclusions are. I'm saying these are some questions that challenge me and have made me rethink marriage and life and sexuality altogether. So here's some questions. Yes, they're punchy, all right? Some of them are. Is contraception, which opened the door to the sexual revolution, is it helping me and others to have a pure heart? Is there any blessing without contraception, from contraception, that I cannot experience without it? Is it giving me a blessing that I wouldn't otherwise have? Are my reasons for using contraception valid? Is contraception doing with sex what bulimia does with food? Now they get a little bit more in your face, because those ones weren't. Is contraception really God's plan and purpose for sex? Is it right to say life with your body while saying no with the contraceptive implement? Does God want human relationships to have more meaning or less meaning? Does God want sex to have more meaning or less? Does contraception give sex more meaning or less? We now live in a culture of death. It's anti-life, it's pro-abortion, it's pro-homosexual, and it's anti-children. How did we get here? The reality is, I don't know if you've ever thought of that, about this, but who has sex with whom and how determines the future of our world. Like, this is the most important relationship you will have. Your sexual unions are the most meaningful thing that two people can do. It is the only time that a new eternal soul can be brought into the world. And that soul is forever. You're doing something eternal. And so, you know, I've asked some challenging questions tonight, and you're thinking, and some of you might be thinking, well, how does it even work? But the reality is, you can, and this is personal experience, mind you might say, oh, it's not really working because you're not old enough and you've got two kids under two, so it can't be. But for Leonie and I, we really felt convicted to change our perspective on it. And so we've taken up the natural family planning model, the Billings method, and the reason we did that was because we felt it challenged us to communicate better. We felt that it challenged us to have a healthier relationship, to have balance in our relationship. And we also just felt that when we were asked those questions ourselves and we chewed over that, we just couldn't get away from the fact that it was doing damage to the way we thought about people. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do what we did, but for me, it changed my heart, it changed my life, it changed the way that I saw marriage and women. It changed a whole lot of stuff for me. It was revolutionary, and so we did, and it's just been absolutely fantastic from that point. So in closing, again, I don't want to make conclusions for you. I'm just showing you here's where we are, here's how we got here, here's some questions to think about. I'll just finish with this slide. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. What I want to do to close tonight is really just, I hope that you'll pray with me, but you know, this area of sexual purity and the sexual revolution that's just had such an impact in our society, it needs to be changed. Amen. Can you see that? And we need to be able to show our world a better model. What's a tragedy is that so often the divorce rate within churches is just as high as the divorce rate outside of churches. We need to be able to, you know, what was beautiful about this morning was just hearing your senior pastors having their children here in this church and their own children having their own children. You've got three generations. And so you're starting to be able to show a picture of what family can be and what a husband and a wife can be and what grandparents can be. And that picture is something we've got to be able to show to the world to say, hey, guys, there is a better way than Sex in the City. And it's not all about instant gratification. And yes, it's going to take some sacrifice, but the end result is absolutely wonderful. It's new life, it's children, it's grandchildren, it's a legacy that goes on beyond us. So I'm going to pray tonight, really, that God will move and give you as a church and your school the ability to be able to present that model to Churnside. Is that okay? Yeah. Let's pray. God, thank you for this church, and thank you for the school that's connected to it. I thank you for the legacy that is already here, for its founders, for men like Hal Oxley that had such vision and such passion and who preach and continue to preach. God, I thank you for what you're doing in Melbourne through this church and through the ministry that goes on in this place. And Father, I pray tonight as we've talked through just the damage that the sexual revolution is doing to our society, God, that you would use this church powerfully to present a new image of family, of life, God, of healthy marriages, of healthy families, of a legacy, God, of children and grandchildren. God, that this church would have a future of growing families and healthy families, together families. God, that the young people that get together and get married in this place, God, would have strong marriages, that you would cut off divorce. God, that where relationships are broken down, that you'd bring reconciliation. I pray that every marriage that happens in this room, God, would bear fruit, would be healthy, would be strong, and would not ever divorce. God, that it would be a union that lasts a lifetime as you've purposed it to be. God, bless our relationships in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, again, thanks for having me. And I know that was pretty confronting, but thanks for sitting through it. I appreciate it.
I can't say I really enjoyed that because it was confronting, but it was something that needed to be said, and I want to honour Peter for that. You know, when you do visiting ministry, as Peter's done for us, first of all, we don't know him, he doesn't know us. It would have been safer for him to come and preach a message that we all were going to clap and enjoy and maybe keep singing some pub songs. But what he's done tonight is very powerful, and I congratulate you and thank you for your honesty and for doing the hard stuff. It's really, really great. This morning we heard a great message about imitating Christ, and you know, every one of you who are here, I'm sure, would have said amen to all of that. Is that true? The 4 points? Anyone remember the 4 points? Don't tell me, just in case you don't. Point two was the clearing of the temple. And Peter said that we need to stand up for Jesus and stand up for godly principles. That was imitating Christ. And tonight, that's what we've had, standing up for godly principles. And I listened and I looked at some of the photos and I closed my eyes at some of the photos and I thought, man, this is uncomfortable, this is not nice, but it's true, it's real. The truth is that we are a bubble that is not normal. We live, as Peter said, in a culture of death. Why? Because the world has walked away from life. The Bible says that I am the life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We've walked away from Jesus. And how do we get back there? That's the important part. That's the challenge for us today. How do we get back there? What does the Bible say? Now, you don't have to agree with Peter's conclusions on contraception. That's fine. But what you do have to do is you do have to find out what God says. What does the Bible say for you? And I have a foolproof method on that. I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. So you pray about it, you ask and talk about it, and then finally you get the thing that gives you peace. And out of that peace is what you live by and what you walk by. And believe it or not, that's exactly what Chris and I did. And believe it or not, we came to your conclusion. Why? That was what God did for us. Now, I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying, find out. But the thing that I want to challenge us on is something a little deeper, goes a little further than contraception, and that is this mindset that we can't change culture. We can change culture. Paul O'Rourke, Emily's voice, is changing culture in Toowoomba, and there are some fantastic stats coming out of Toowoomba now of just 1 year's showing of what I would call positive advertising in regard to anti-abortion. In fact, I've got Paul coming down, hopefully later on in the year, to show us some of those things. And the media that they are presenting, which is positive, which is changing a community, is now going into Tasmania next, I think it's next month, and it's going into Albury. And hopefully we'll see some more stats on communities being changed. If you think back, when I grew up, smoking was okay. I smoked 40 cigarettes a day. Most of my friends smoked. Smoking was just something that you did. You didn't worry about passive smoking. If you wanted to not smoke, you went into the non-smoking carriage. If you wanted non-smoking on a plane, you sat in the non-smoking section. But you sucked in everyone else's smoke. It doesn't matter. You think of that as a cultural change. You know, if a church had said, don't smoke, they would have been laying down the law. But now you don't have to be a church to say don't smoke. Culture has changed. Why? Because it's been a drip by drip thing that smoking's bad for you and it hurts other people. So why don't we as Christians live the life that God wants us to live, knowing that people will like what they see because God will bless us for living his word and they'll want what we have. You know, we are a unique thing, a church. Yeah, Pete talked about just the generations in here. There's five, many five-generation families in this church. We are blessed. We are unique. We are different. But people come in and they like what they see. And so I believe that if we live by God's word and if we allow life, Jesus, to guide and lead us, then we will be agents of change in our culture. And at least we're doing what God tells us to do. So tonight, don't be upset about what you've heard. In another way, be proud that you've heard something that is real and true and you're getting the actual facts without media hype. You're getting it from a Christian viewpoint and a godly viewpoint. And again, Peter, I thank you for what you've said tonight. It's been fantastic. Father, we just thank you for the blessing of having Peter and Leonie with us, and we thank you for... I just love divine appointments, Lord, the way that you connected us, the way it all took place. We thank you for, again, those nine souls that we saw become followers of you on Friday evening. And Father, I just pray that the word that we've heard both this morning, this evening, Friday, Lord God, would now not return to you void, but Lord, would bring forth life, bring forth life even as Jesus brought forth life in obeying you. So, Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit to walk the walk. You've given us the Holy Spirit as an agent of power in our lives. And we just thank you that we can do what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, we just look at not just contraception, not just sex, but we look at the whole gambit of the things in the Bible that we see that are under attack at this present stage. And we just thank you for that family unit. We thank you for the richness of that family unit. We thank you that family unit represents you, your son, and us. And so, Lord, we just give you thanks now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.